an evangelistic outreach. I don't think I've ever heard those two put together in one thought before. Brother Merle, if he comes, will have a suit coat on. I know that. Because that's just the way he is. The book of Joshua this morning, please. Chapter 6. The book of Joshua. I'm sure, yeah. I said Joshua and I'm in Judges. That won't work. Joshua chapter 6. It's the sixth book in the Bible, if you're looking there. After Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, then the book of Joshua, and we're going to be in chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. The book of Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to read quite a bit this morning. We're going to read down to verse number 16. And then think of a very familiar story, but I want you to get some wonderful truths from it this morning if we can. The book of Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Follow along if you would as I read aloud. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the re-reward came after the ark. The priests were going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the re-reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day, they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day, that they rose up early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Jump down if you would to verse number 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, The Triumph of Faith. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God that we have to open and to read before us. God, if there's ever an hour, ever a time in history where we needed the Word of God, God, it's today. Lord, with all that's going around us, for the news that surrounds us every day, and God, we're just waiting for one tragedy after another. We're waiting for more bad news after the other bad news. God, we need something that gives us hope. We need something that gives us light. Something, Father, that gives us guidance. Something that controls our behavior. Father, if we control our own behavior, we'll make a mess out of everything. But God, if we can be guided by Your Word, by the principles of it, by the truth of it, by the blessings of it, Father, we'll make for ourselves a better life. Guide us this morning in the service as we look at this ancient story and follow the truth of it and the reality of it. May You use it to speak to our hearts this morning. We pray for those that are saved, that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that God, You would help us to be able to follow an example here and live a life of triumph through our faith. And Lord, should there be any today that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, never made a commitment to Him, never given their heart and soul to the Lord, Father, may they come to comprehend this morning that He is their greatest need. And that, Father, they need everlasting life. They need salvation wrought by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Use Your Holy Spirit, we pray, O God, to speak to hearts this morning as Your Word is delivered. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. And Father, may the thoughts that You put before us this morning focus our mind and our attention on You. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Joshua is a continuing story of the children of Israel. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, have brought us from the creation of mankind down through ancient history into the captivity of the children of Israel in Egypt in the book of Exodus. And then in chapter 12, they're leading forth out of that Egyptian bondage after 400 years of servitude. And Moses leading them out into the wilderness where, as you know, and we have to skip over a lot of stuff, they wandered about for 40 years. A direct route would have taken them from where they escaped to where they were going in mere days, if not weeks of time. And yet it took them 40 years to make that journey because of their murmuring and their complaining. So great was their murmuring and complaining in that wilderness wandering that all the way over in the New Testament, thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul, as God directed on him to what to write about to the churches, warned the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about the sin of the Israelites in the wilderness, how they murmured and complained, and God had to make them walk around in circles for 40 years till they get over themselves and get a positive outlook on things. After those 40 years, they came on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to cross into that promised land. You know what it is, that land flowing with milk and honey that God had promised to them. After 40 years of wandering, they're now ready to cross the Jordan River from the east to the west and to get into this great land that God has made for them. The older generation, because of the murmuring and complaining and doubting of God, has died in the wilderness. It's only been 40 years in the wilderness. That's plenty of time for a generation to pass right through and go into that promised land. But because of their sin against God, God allowed them to die in that wilderness. So it was out with the old and in with the new. And as they crossed the Jordan River that day, Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 3, as they put the stones, as God parted the Jordan River, as He did the Red Sea earlier, He parted the Jordan River and they walked across on dry land. Now as they're in this new place, this new land, with a new future in front of them, the first thing they face is the city of Jericho. A well-walled city. A fortified city. A city that has withstood many sieges and attacks before this. And no one could penetrate it. It had walls all the way around it that were 11 foot 8 inches tall. Those walls were 14 feet thick. There's no enemy that could penetrate that city. They couldn't get in. They couldn't starve them out. There's nothing they can do. Now the children of Israel are to enter this land, and that's the first thing they face. And God says, I'm going to give you that city of Jericho. As you have crossed this river into your new life, into your new home, into your new place, I'm going to do a new thing. And I'm going to take care of that city for you. Now, you know the battle plan that was given was one of the most unusual battle plans that's ever been given to any army that's ever existed. As the generals sat down and looked at how they were going to siege this city, I'm sure they laid out their battle plans and they got together under their tent and figured, well, if we send so many men here and put so many men there, maybe we can do this or maybe we can do that. And all the while they were conferring, God was conferring with Joshua, their leader. And He told Joshua, here's how the battle's going to go. I want you to take the armed men, Yes, Lord. Take those armed men and put them in the front. Yes, Lord. We're going to get them. Look back just a chapter, so if you would. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Notice the size of this army. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. They've got 40,000 armed men ready to take Jericho. These men are experienced. They fought some battles in this wilderness wandering. They've had to battle against the Ammonites and the Hittites and all these other ites that were out there in the land. These are experienced men. And now Jericho lays before them, 40,000 of them. Lord, how do you want to do? How's the plan going to go? You'll notice as we look down through chapter 6, it tells us that the armed men, verse number 9, the armed men went before the priest. So right in the front of this procession, as God lays out his battle plan, he said, I want those 40,000 armed men in the very front. That's a good battle plan. That's a good battle plan. Put those armed men right there on the front. Make the men of Jericho shiver in their boots. Make them quake as they look out over their wall and see this army of 40,000 coming after them. Then God says, after that, I want the priests. I want the priests with the ram's horns, the trumpets, as it were. The word trumpets appears 10 times in the plural, 2 times in the singular in that passage. That's a focus of it. I want them to have the trumpets. And I want the priests to follow those 40,000 men. That sounds good. That's a good idea. Get those soldiers out there in front, those priests right behind them, praying for them, sounding off those horns. It's not a trumpet like Brother Braden plays here, one of those brass or silver trumpets, but those shofars, those ram's horns that they sounded with to sound off the praise of God. Get that army in the front, those priests right behind them. Then he said, I want the Ark of the Covenant behind that. And Joshua's sitting there, right? Yes, sir, Lord, writing it all down. 40,000 men up front. The priests with the trumpets right behind them. The Ark of the Covenant right behind them. We've got a great battle plan here. The presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, that thing that contains the 2 tablets of the 10 commandments that God gave to Moses, that thing with Aaron's rod, you remember when he performed the miracles in Egypt, it's in there. And they carry that around. That represented the presence of God. You've got the army. You've got the priests. You've got the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. You're ready to take that city. Then he says, I want all the rest of the people. It's called the re-reward. We would call it the rear reward. I want the re-reward. I want the rest of the people behind everybody. Well, that makes sense. Put the people back where it's safe. After the 40,000 armed men and the 7 trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant, then put the rest of the children of Israel. And you know, we're talking about a lot of people, all behind them. This battle plan is set. It's ready. They're ready to go. It's all there. Those men, the night before, they're getting ready. They're eating their last victuals to get ready for the big battles in front of them. The plan is tomorrow. They're sharpening their swords. They're getting ready for the battle. And then Joshua comes out and says, by the way, there's one more thing. We're not going to fight. What? You are men. I want you to go before, but don't draw your weapons. Don't pull out your swords. Archers, don't put the arrow in your bows. We're just going to walk around the city the first day. And I'm sure they thought, what in the world is this? And since we're spilling the beans now, I'll let you know this. We're going to gather again the second day. Okay, now we're talking. 40,000 armed men in the front, then the trumpets, then the Ark of the Covenant, then the re-reward. Well, the second day we'll gather. Okay, then what? And we'll march around the city. And the third day, we'll gather again. And by this time, they're kind of thinking, yeah. And then what? And we'll march around the city. And the fourth day. And the fifth day. And the sixth day. We're just going to march with 40,000 armed men standing in the front. I can imagine them the first day with their chest puffed out. They are the 40,000 armed men of God. They're carrying their weapons, and the first day they're thinking, okay, well, we're just doing this for show today, but we're going to get them tomorrow. And they're going around in their military pride and their garb and their weapons, and they're marching around the first day and the second day and the third day and the fourth day. And I don't wonder if after about that third, fourth, or fifth day, the spirit of the military is kind of dwindling a little bit. How long are we going to keep doing this? How long are we just going to march around? This is what I was trained for. This is not what I get paid for. I'm not a marcher. I'm a warrior. 6 days, and on the seventh day, Joshua says, we're going to march around 7 times. 7 times around the city. And on the seventh time, as they're blowing the horns on the seventh time, when we march around that seventh time, and then they blow the trumpets, I want everybody to shout. And when you shout, God's going to give us the victory. Now, I don't know what you would have thought had you been listening to Joshua that day. You might have thought he spent too much time in the sun. You might have thought something crazy is going on here because nothing's ever been done. This is the wildest and craziest idea that's ever been proposed before. These people are getting ready to enter into this new place, this new land, flowing with milk and honey. And God picks the most unusual way for them to enter in. They're to go in there and not say a word and sound the ram's horns and take the Ark of the Covenant. And God says, I'll drop those city walls flat. Now, you and I have the benefit of hindsight. We can look back and know exactly what happened that day. They marched around those 7 days, and on the seventh day, they went around 7 times. And at that seventh time, the trumpet sounded, and the people shouted, and God gave a great victory on that day. He followed through. They were obedient to Him in doing what He told them to do, even when it sounded crazy. They were obedient in doing it, and God blessed them for their obedience. Isn't that a great lesson? God blessed them for their obedience when it sounded crazy. When it isn't what they wanted to do. When it isn't what they would have chosen to do, God blessed them for being obedient to what He told them to do. Church, individuals, God has a plan for your life. God has things He wants you to do. God has things He doesn't want you to do. And you can say, yes, Lord, I'll do it, and have the blessing of God in the end. You might not understand it. Why would God allow this to happen in my life? Why would God ask me to do this? Why would God ask me to give up that? Why would God ask me to start doing this? I don't understand it. I'll not do it. The walls will never come down. Those walls will stay up in your life. You won't have the blessings. You won't have the provision. You won't have the presence of God because of disobedience. But if you say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. If you want me to march around with my mouth shut, God, I'll do it. If you want me to go around 6 days and on the seventh day do this battle plan, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. The wall will come down. You know, folks, a lot of us are living with walls around us. Walls of our own making. Walls of disobedience to God. Walls that put up the blessing of God, stop the blessing of God from flowing into us because we do not do what God commands us to do. I want to take that story. That's the end of the story. But I want to make an application to you and I today. Now, we've kind of just done that a little bit. But I want you to see 3 things in this story of how God wants you to apply it today, what God wants you and I to do so that we can tear down those walls and get God's blessing in our life. We all have those walls around us. And we put those walls up ourselves. God, this is my life. You're not allowed to touch it. God, this is my life. I'm going to do what I want to. I don't want you to interfere with it. And God says, all right, I won't. I'll leave the wall standing there. But you won't get the blessings. You know, there are folks in this world right now that are living without the blessings of God. Without the presence of God, without the joy of the Lord, without the happiness of God. We live in a negative world. Every time you turn the television on, it's more bad news. We have to scrape and to look for the good stories. You know, do you remember? I remember when I was a kid, the 11 o'clock news came on at night. It wasn't at 10 like it is now. It was the 11 o'clock news. And 11 o'clock news would come on, and they would be giving us the news. And it news is news. It's always negative. It's the bad things that are happening. But they would always end that 15-minute segment before the weather and then the sports. And all I was watching the news for was the sports anyways. I wish they'd have put it first. But after that, they'd always end that 15 segment with a feel-good story. Some fireman rescued the cat from the 30-foot tree. Somebody did the, they'd always end it with a, but they had to search for the good story because most of them were bad. We live in a negative world. We need God's blessing to get those walls down. I want you to notice what those walls are. First, look at here, if you would, at verse number 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. Whoa! You know what he just told them? For 7 days, I don't want to hear a word come out of your mouth. You ever hear mom or dad tell you that one time? For the next 20 minutes or 15 minutes? Boy, you know what? I remember what a trial that was. But here's what God tells them through Joshua. For 7 days, until that seventh time around, for 7 days, I don't want to hear one single word come out of your mouth. Why is God being so harsh? What's that got to do with the battle? What's that got to do with God? Could God deliver and knock down the wall whether they talk or not? Yet God says, keep your mouth shut. Now, if I were to use the terminology of my childhood, which you're not allowed to use anymore, it would be shut up. But since we can't use that, we'll just be Southerners, because Southerners can say anything they want to and make it sound sweet. So they just simply say, hush up. So I'm going to use the word hush up in place of the more crude and more direct and easier to understand shut up phrase, but since that's not popular, we'll go with hush up. And can I tell you the first thing we need to do if we want God's blessing upon us? Hush up. Hush up. Why did he tell these people? We kind of touched on it a little bit already. Look back, if you would, a few pages. Look back to the book of Numbers. Just a couple of books back. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Let me show you. It seems unreasonable. The human mind, the normal mind, would look skeptically at that and say, that doesn't make any sense. Why would God require that of them? Why can't they talk? Isn't that what we do in our childish behavior? Why? Isn't that what kids do? I had one of my grandsons yesterday. God bless their hearts. And their little padded rear ends. But I had my son, and I'm walking around, my grandson, I'm walking around with him, and he said, I want to go over there. I said, no, we're not going over there. Why? I said, we're not going over there. Why? There's nothing to see over there. It was a house, and cars were parked there. But I want to go over there. No, we're not going over there. Why? Now, he asked it about 3 times, and then he didn't ask again. He cried a little bit, and all I did was reach over and just firmly swat him on the rear end. I said, don't ask why again. But you know, that's a childish habit, isn't it? Why? 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 You know what? Some of us haven't outgrown that childish habit. Some of us are still like, why? Why do I have to go to church? Why does God want me to do this? Why doesn't God want me to do that? Why? 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 Grow up. Hush up. Don't complain. Here in Numbers chapter 14, look at verse 22. God says about that 40 years wandering in the wilderness, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have tempted me now, notice what he says, these 10 times. They have tempted me these 10 times. Look back early in the chapter. Here's what the temptations were. And you can go through the book of Numbers and number these times that they did this. They did it over and over. They didn't learn. They're hard-headed. They're just like you. They're just like me. They're hard-headed. Look at what they said back in verse number 2 of chapter 14. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Wah! Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. You can read through the book of Numbers, and 10 different times you'll find them saying the same thing. I wish we were back in Egypt. Things were so much better back in Egypt. They had a false picture of Egypt. You know what Egypt was to them? It was slavery. It was making bricks without straw. It was hard bondage. But now that they've been out of it for a little while, now they're looking back at it like, oh, it's a land of onion and leeks and garlic. We had everything we wanted. Really? And so they murmured and they complained for 40 years. And God said, now that I'm going to lead you into the new land, now that I'm taking you into the new place, now that I'm giving you a new start, shut your mouth. Hush up. Don't say anything. For 7 days, don't say a word. There are three men mentioned in the Bible who are notorious for one thing: their negativity. You know those, you know what those names, there's three people that are well known and associated with just being negative. Now, it's a good thing I said three people in the Bible, or some of you would be getting nervous right now. I said three people that are just always negative. Everybody that knows them knows they're always negative. And I'm going to name those three names right now. Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz. Now, some of you are saying, I know who those are. Some of you are saying, who in the world are they? Those are Job's three friends. Remember that fellow Job that had the boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet? The devil worked him over. And he sat there, and his three friends came and sat around the fire with him for 7 days. They did the best thing they could have done. Shut up. Don't say a word. Keep your mouth shut. For 7 days, they mourned with those that were mourning and wept with him that was weeping. But after 7 days around the fire, an evil spirit came upon them, and they began castigating Job for the reason to why he had been smitten with the boils. Did a righteous man ever perish? If you'd have been giving to the poor, this wouldn't have happened to you. If you were living uprightly, this wouldn't happen to you, because those things don't happen. These things don't happen to people that are living good and living right and living clean. Now, they were wrong. They were dead wrong. But they're convinced in their own minds they were right. And they worked Job over. Three different rounds, you hear. Each one, they take turns. One of them speaks, then the other one, then the third, then the other one, then the second, then the third. And they work him over, and they criticize him, and they get negative on him, and they run him down. Till God finally has to come in and say, hush up. I want you to go to Job and make him make a sacrifice for you so your sin of murmuring and complaining can be forgiven. You know what you and I need, folks? If we want this new life of victory in Christ, if we want the old things to stay on the other side of the river, you know, some folks say sometimes, well, the Jordan River, that pictures our trip into heaven. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. There's a great song about crossing the Jordan, which means going in to the promised land, which is heaven. And it's a great song and a great truth. But that's not really what, you know, when they got into that promised land, it wasn't heaven, because now they have to fight Jericho. Then they had to fight the Canaanites. Then they had to clean out a bunch of the stuff they picked up from back there in the land of Egypt that infiltrated their own lifestyles. So it's not a matter of getting to heaven. It's that new life that they now have. And to start that new life, God says, no more talk. No more negativity. No more criticism. No more picking on one another. No more complaining before me. Let's be positive. Do you remember your mom saying to you, and you'll be able to finish this, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. If your mom didn't say that to you, I better not say anything more. You need a mom that said that to you, all right? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Now, I'll say this. There are times in life where rebuke and reproof are necessary. And that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about a negative critical, bitter spirit. And God says, if you want the walls to come down, hush up. Close your mouth. Now you might think, preacher, what happened this week that's got you fired up? Who said what? What did you hear? And it's nothing. It's this. You know, the best time to preach sermons like this is when there's no specific thing going on. Because if somebody here had called me this week and criticized me or criticized somebody else in the church and been like that, and I preach this, then that person's thinking, he's preaching this because of me. And I can promise you right now, there's nobody here that can think that because that didn't happen. So this is the good time to preach that message. To realize that if we want this new blessing, happy life in Christ, we need a positive outlook. We need an uplifting spirit. Don't you know there's some people, if you say, how are you doing? They're going to tell you. For about 20 minutes. And list every problem and every ailment and every disaster and every trouble that they've got. And so you know what you do when you see those people? You say, hi. See ya. You don't say, how are you doing? Because you don't want to open up that door. There are people like that. Those are the kind of people we don't want to be, folks. Can we look at it? In every church, now get specific, and this will make you nervous. In every church, there's people like that. In every church, there's somebody like that. Now, right now you're looking around saying, I wonder who it is. And if you can't spot them, I wonder who it is. We need to be careful. We need to be positive. We need to be uplifting. I'll say one thing that, and this didn't lead me to this, but this happened after I'd been working on this message. I mentioned to you Pastor Jack Treiber out there in California. His large church, North Valley Baptist Church, is under the eye of the governor and the health department, and they are fining him for meeting for church. He shut down for 14 weeks when they told him to shut down. He shut down for 14 weeks. He tried to obey, he obeyed the law. After 14 weeks, he said, this isn't working. He said, our people are getting depressed. They need this social interaction. They need to be together in church. We need to worship God. And so they in California did all the stuff that the churches, they took out rows of pews so that they're sitting all 6 feet apart. They put hand sanitizer in the back. They did all this kind of stuff. But he said, we have to have church. The suicide rate in our county has gone up 45%. The joblessness is going on. People are getting, we need to be in church. So he said, he's not a rebellious man. He's not a troublemaker. He said, we're going to open the doors of the church. The county heard. They put the letter on Saturday night on his door and said, if you meet here tomorrow, if you meet and sing and meet in person, we're going to fine you $5,000 for every service. They met last Sunday morning. They met last Sunday night. On Monday, they were informed they had a $10,000 fine that they have to pay. Churches from all across America sent money to them. They paid the $10,000 fine. Now, they probably could have paid it themselves. They're a larger church in the Silicon Valley of California. They probably could have handled it. But what a blessing that other churches said, we want to help them out. We want to stand with them. It hasn't happened to us yet, but it sure could happen. If they can realize they can shut down churches and tell people to stop singing because of some virus that's going around, they're flexing their muscles. They know what they can do. But there was a picture that came out on social media of this man. Pastor Treiber is well into his 70s, maybe pushing 80. Tall, thin man. But there's a picture of him in front of the North Valley Baptist Church at night with the parking light lights on. And he's kneeling on the front steps of his church and he's praying. He's praying for God to help his church, to help his people, to deliver them during this time. And you know what I saw Christian people doing? I saw them criticizing that man on his knees in front of his church, praying during this time and this hour and this need. They were criticizing and they were putting Bible verses. According to Matthew chapter 5, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and pray in secret. And they are saying that this man is nothing more than an arrogant man that's doing a photo op by kneeling in front of his church and praying. You know what you should say to people like that? And I'm going to use the harsh one. Shut up. Just shut up. Don't be criticizing a man of God for what he's doing, defending his church and praying, even if he was doing it for a photo op. I don't care. Stop being so critical. Stop being so judgmental. You know why he had to tell the children of Israel not to speak for 7 days? Because they had that nature of negativity just like we do. I saw online someone else, this same group, and they were talking about two preachers that are great charismatic preachers as far as their personality, and they have big churches and they have Bible colleges, and these men are simple men that God has blessed their ministries and they have full houses, and because of that they're able to start Bible colleges, and young people from all across America come to these Bible colleges, and these guys were attacking those two men for not being great Bible theological scholars. Shut up. That's all there is to it. Be quiet. Shut your mouth. These two men have been used of God to build these churches and have these Bible colleges, and they entrust someone else to give them the theology, because usually those two things don't go hand in hand. And yet Christians sit back and judge and criticize and observe and say, you know, I wouldn't do it that way. Can I tell you this? Every one of us is just like that. Everything we say, I wouldn't do it that way. I know a better way to do that. Well, if they just listen to me, I know how it should be done. We've all done that. God smote my heart about this many years ago. I remember as a young man, as a missionary overseas, working in a foreign country, in a foreign land. You understand this, folks? Nobody does it as good as Americans do. I'm saying that tongue in cheek. That's how we all feel. If it ain't the American way, it ain't right. That's just how we feel. We go into any country, we see how they're doing things. Well, I could improve that. I could do that better. Well, that's ingrained in us. And so you take this young 25, 26-year-old young man, put him out on the mission field, and put him out there working with people in a different culture, in a different land, and a different language, and I'm working with them and thinking, why don't they get this? Why don't they see this? Why they don't understand? There's a cultural thing there. So the problem was, there was another American couple there that came to our church. And we'd get together with them for fellowship. And as a young man, under 30 years old, I would use that time to vent. And I'd say to them, sometimes I just don't understand these people. Why don't they understand this? Why do they keep doing it this way? It's so old-fashioned and primitive. And of course, I learned a lot after that. But why? My normal attitude was, why don't they get it? Why don't they do this? This guy's such a problem and such a trouble. And I would start talking about the different ones. What I didn't know is that the pastor, the man I was training to be the pastor of that church that took over when we left, was going to get my 8-year-old daughter about once a week and talk to her and say, what does your dad say about me when I'm not around? That conniving weasel. What does your dad say when he's around those other Americans? What does he say about me? And she's 8 years old. All she knows to do is repeat what she hears. And it wasn't favorable. It wasn't. You know what I should have done? I should have kept my mouth shut. I learned a very important lesson. I wish I could say I learned that lesson and I've carried it on to this day and never done it again. I wish I could say that. You know what? There's one problem. I'm human. I'm in the flesh. And I have the tendency to do that still to this day. I have to watch myself. I'm glad that I'm married, because now I got a Holy Spirit to watch me too. Because sometimes if I'm sitting somewhere and I begin to say something, I feel this little nudge on my leg. It must be the Holy Spirit. Somebody elbowing me in the side. And I realize right then, okay, back off. Be careful of what I'm going to say right now. It's our nature. It's our nature. If we want a victorious life, if we want the blessings of God, we need to learn to keep our mouth shut. Do you get that? Now, I'm going to go to number 2, and we're out of time. And there's only 7 more. No, I told you there's only 3. I didn't know if we'd get to number 2. But having said that, and again, here's what God, he's looking at these 40,000 armed men, the priests behind them, the Ark of the Covenant, and then 1 million Jews behind that, because you know 1.5 million of them came out of Egypt. So we're talking at a great number of people. And he says, when you're marching around, march around, march around. But he said in verse 10, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. That's pretty specific. I think God had to say it 3 times, 3 different ways for them to understand it. But what if I have to cough? You know, right now you can't even cough. I go into the bank, I guess I shouldn't say this. I go into the bank. I don't have a mask on. And I go in, do my business. Nobody says anything. And I feel like I need to clear my, I'm not going to do it in the bank. I'm going to clear the place out if I do that. So I wait till I step outside. All right, now everything's fine. But God had to say it to him through that. Don't shout. Don't make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. He had to make it crystal clear to them. Don't talk. There's times when we shouldn't talk. Out of the abundance of the in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Know when to talk and when to keep your mouth shut. You see why it's so easy to preach that to you? Because you see that I'm preaching it to me. Because we're all in the same boat. I'm not being judgmental of you. I'm saying, you rotten people need to keep your mouth shut and not talk about other people. And not be like this rotten person who doesn't keep his mouth shut and not talk about it. See, we're all in the same boat together. And we need to be... Don't feed yourself. We won't get to point number two. Don't feed yourself on the negativity. They go home and they turn the television on. I don't watch daytime television. Never have watched daytime television. But I've had occasion to see it a time or two. And you know what I've seen? Nothing but negativity. Nothing but critical down talk. Boy, I could really go on this. There's been a couple of national conventions here in the last couple weeks. And as far as I'm concerned, one of them was just negative. Everything was negative. It's bad. It's bad. It's bad. It's bad. The other one was, America's great. We live in a great country. We got flags all over the podium and all over the place. You know, your outlook determines your behavior. And when you got that negative, 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 negative feeding coming all the time, you know what's going to come out of you? Criticism, bitterness, anger, malice, wrath. You know what I'm quoting? Bible terms. And so God had to tell the children of Israel after 40 years of this. He said, I'm leading you into a new place. I'm giving you a new life. I'm giving you a new direction, a new place. Here's what I want you to do. Yes, Lord, what do you want us to do? Don't say a word. For 7 days, don't say a word. Now let me say this morning and we're done. God's not asking you to keep your mouth shut for 7 days. Hallelujah. You ever tried to zip it shut for just a little while? It's hard to do. But He is telling us to avoid the murmuring and the complaining, the negativity and the bickering, especially among the family of God. And again, I'm glad to say this because this is not something I'm addressing that I'm hearing going on. But you've all been or know of churches that had those schisms and divisions and problems with people not liking each other and not getting along with each other. And that's not the way God wants it to be. He wants us to enter into Jericho all together. The 40,000 armed men, the priests with the trumpets, the Ark of the Covenant, and the reward, all those people back there, all enter in together, and if need be, silently, so that God doesn't have to listen to the murmuring and the complaining and the bickering and the arguing and the accusations against God. God, why? Would to God we're back in the land of Egypt. You want the blessings of God? Then there's sometimes we just need to keep our mouths shut. Now, can I help you with one thing before you go? And it's just popped into my mind. I'm talking to you. I didn't point at Aaliyah. What is everybody looking at Aaliyah for? I wasn't pointing. How do you do? I'm talking to you. I don't mean to point to anybody specific. I'm talking to you. Here's why I say that. I don't want you to go home and when your spouse starts saying something, you say, "Didn't you hear the preacher this morning? Keep your mouth shut. Hush up. Don't say anything." I'm not asking you to use this to apply it to someone else. I'm asking you to use this to apply it to yourself. Look at yourself during the day, during the week, and say, all right, here's one of those times where I need to keep my mouth shut. Here's one of those times I just need to hush up because I want the blessing of God on my life. God didn't bless Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz because they were critical and harsh to Job. God blessed Job. In all these things, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. The difference between those three men and Job is Job would not accuse God of any wrongdoing. He tried to keep that good spirit. You and I need to do that. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I wrote this down. I forgot to say it. Not everything that comes into your head should come out of your mouth. We have a filter. God's designed one. Let's use it. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray, God, you'd use it to speak to hearts. Father, mold us and make us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who never had an undue critical word for anyone. But Father, was full of love and compassion. And God, you haven't called us to be sponges. You haven't called us, Lord, just to absorb the things around us and not complain or not find fault. But Father, you've asked us to control what we say and how we say it when we say it. And Lord, we need a lot of help with that. We need a lot of help. We need your help. Father, help us as your people to learn not to speak when we ought not speak. Use the message this morning. Challenge us individually and personally. Put us before the needs of our Savior, that we might have a victorious life in Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Matthews?
410.
Page 410 in the songbook. We'll sing a couple of verses as we close this morning. May the Word of God sink into your heart. May you use it in application during this week as we sing 410. Missionary Mike Wallace at 7 this evening. Miss Linda, did you bring in calendars? All right, the calendars for the month of September are out on the table, all the special events for that month. So get those on your way out today. Brother Matthews, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please.
Father, we thank you that we
that you've chosen to put in there. We know a lot of things happened that you didn't see fit to record. But Lord, you know that we have a problem with our mouth. Our mouth gets us into a lot of trouble. Help us, Lord, to keep what we have in our heart, and every reaction does not demand a reaction. Help us to guard our words, guard our tongue. Help us, Lord, to be positive and not negative. Help us to remember the things that happened to the people in the Old Testament when they were negative. Help us, Lord, to always hold forth the word of God, the most positive thing that we can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.